Well, that's a good question. Too big for the time we have. But let me just say right away, most people who glibly say, this is the best translation of the Bible, are simply repeating somebody else's opinion. Most of them have never read any other translation of the Bible. Most of them wouldn't have any ability to judge one translation against another. I've heard preachers who know no language but their own, and they have never had to translate a word in their lives from one language to another, and yet they can sound like experts on translation. Now, I'm going to say I believe the Authorized Version is the best translation. I am not an expert on every part of this, but I have studied it for many years and have studied the arguments for many years, and I have very good reasons for saying I believe it is the best, and it is the most reliable, and it is the most fruitful, and it is the most blessed translation that we have in the English language, and indeed any other language. But let me put this caveat in, and this will come as a surprise to some people. The Authorized Version is a translation, and there is no such thing as a perfect translation. It's impossible to translate any document from one language into another and get it absolutely perfectly. There's always nuances in the original that are very difficult to put into what is called the receptor language. That's the language into which it's translated. Some of you have had to translate French or Spanish or Latin or something like that into English, and you'll know exactly what I'm saying. So keep that in mind. And remember, we're talking about the Word of God. And any honest attempt to translate the Scripture, and there are some that are not honest. Jehovah's Witnesses' Bible is an outstanding example. It's a deliberate perversion. But any honest translation of the Bible, you may disagree with parts of it. You may disagree with some of the ways things are put, and they could be done better. I do. But be careful how you categorize it. I have heard preachers damn translations other than the Authorized Version to hell and say they're a work of the devil. I have heard them damn Greek texts to hell because they're a work of the devil, when they agree 95% of the way with the text that we're using. And I throw this into you to remember. The only Bible that the apostles used for the Greek-speaking world, and indeed for most of at least for the Hellenist Jews, was the Greek version of the Old Testament, because Hebrew wasn't spoken. In fact, even in Israel in Christ's time, it wasn't Hebrew they spoke, it was Aramaic. So Hebrew was not the generally spoken language in most of the world. So they used the Greek version called the Septuagint. You ever see it in print? It's LXX. That's the Roman numeral LXX 70. The Septuagint version. Now, the Septuagint version at its best is not as good as the poorest English translation we have available to us today. That's a sobering thing. Yet the apostles quoted that version. They didn't say it was of the devil. At times they corrected it. At times they gave their own translation. At times they translated directly from the Hebrew. At times they gave their own, what the Spirit gave them, their own inspired take on the text. Just say that to be careful. But what makes for a good translation? Well, actually, what you're going to have to deal with here is, what do we start with? You know, the old woman said to her minister when he started talking about Greek and Hebrew, she says, English was good enough for the Apostle Paul and it's good enough for me. Well, the truth is, you know, the Old Testament was not written in English, nor was the New. Old Testament was written in Hebrew with a few parts in Aramaic. New Testament written in Greek. So the question is, which is the best Hebrew text? Now, why do we have many texts? Because the word got moved around, and people there, and people there, and people there, they had to have it, and it was copied. Now, if I was to hand out 100, I'm sure there would say 100 people here, I haven't counted you, but say I was to hand every one of you a sheet of paper and give you a pen and say, I want you to copy the first chapter of John's Gospel. Write it down. What are the chances that I'd have 100 copies back without a single copying error? Zero. Zero. Everybody, almost everybody, make a mistake. You find two lines end with the same word, but there's maybe a line or two in between. So you end at that word, say it's the word go. And you finish it, and you go back to it, and you pick up at the next go, but you've left out a couple of lines. That happens in copying. Sometimes you repeat the same line. That happens in copying. Sometimes you drop a word. Sometimes you misspell a word. That happens in copying. Every school teacher knows this. You see it every day. Now, those are innocent mistakes. You'll not all, unless you collude, you'll not all make the same mistake. So if I get all your 100 copies and put them together, and then, this is what you call collating them, compare one with the other, I should be able to get back to the original text without any mistakes, because you'll not make all this. The majority every time will help. Now, I'm going to oversimplify things here. It's actually a bit more complex than this. I'm going to oversimplify it. The majority text of the Bible, Old and New Testament, agrees that will have the kinds of error I've been talking about. But collation will show it up. And you'll have a text that you can depend on. Take the New Testament, which is the big battleground. It's actually the whole Bible now, but the New Testament is what most people have been paying attention to. The vast majority of the 5,000 manuscripts or parts thereof that are in existence today, and by the way, that is the greatest evidence any ancient piece of literature has ever had. Some of the classics of Greece and Rome we have because of one copy that came to us, and it dates from hundreds of years, maybe 1,000 or more years from after it was written originally. And that's all we have. We have better manuscript evidence for the New Testament than we have for the works of Shakespeare. That's the providence of God. And the vast majority give us the Greek text that's behind the Authorized Version and the Hebrew text that's behind the Authorized Version. So many new translations go for the minority text because the few texts that they're based on, they say they're the oldest manuscripts we have. Older doesn't necessarily mean better. I mean, if I have a copy of Shakespeare dated 1935 and you have one that's dated 1790, is there any presumption that yours is going to be more accurate than mine? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, it's most unlikely to be more accurate than mine. The majority text, I believe, for a whole lot of reasons I haven't time to go into tonight, is the best. So you have the best text. That's what makes for a good translation. But then you've got to represent it the best way. Now, how do you translate? I was never very good. I loved Latin. Now, I've forgotten most of it, so don't get thinking I'm some Latin scholar, because I struggle. Unless I've got my dictionary there, I'm in real trouble. My memory's gone. But I was never a good Latin translator. I was good to get good marks in exams, because A, I had a good memory in those days, and I could memorize vocabulary like that. Second, I was a very wooden translator. And that's what examiners are looking for, to prove that you understand the grammar and the syntax and all the rest of that. So it's a very wooden translation. But if you, it was pathetic. I mean, translating Caesar's Gallic Wars or Cicero's Oration or Livy's Histories, those men would have turned in their grave if they'd seen my translations. They said, man, I wrote far better than that. So what's the best translation? People say, I want a word-for-word translation. No, you don't. A word-for-word translation from one language into another would make the greatest load of gobbledygook. For instance, we've got idioms. You know what it is to say, some of you wee fellas, you've done something your mother didn't want you to do, your dad didn't want you to do. Say, man, I'm in the soup. Right? Well, you know, say you were translating that into German. If you said, I'm in the soup, we'd look at you and say, has he become a chicken? No, if you were translating that into German, there'd be no mention of soup. You'd have to say, I'm sitting in the ink. You see? That's their idiom. And I could go on and give you other examples if time permitted. So you don't want word for word. Sometimes it makes no sense. But where it's possible, you've got to represent word for word. That's called formal equivalence. But then there's another way of translating. That's thought for thought. The idea there is we want to try to produce in the receiver of the translation the same effect that the original would have produced in those who first received it. Thought for thought. The Authorized Version does that in places. But mostly it goes for this formal equivalence, where there's an English word, where possible, for every original word. If the original's difficult, the English is difficult. Modern translations tend to try to smooth things out to make them easy to understand. And the whole idea is we live in an age when people read the newspaper and read a novel, and it yields all its meaning all at once. You don't need to study to find out what it's saying. But that's not the way the Bible operates. This is to be dug into. This is to be studied. This is not a novel. This is not tomorrow's newspaper. This is the Word of God that's dealing with the deepest and greatest subjects the mind of man can ever begin to contemplate. Oh, yes, you can understand it if you apply to the Holy Ghost to give you light. Spend the time, you'll get to see it. But if it's difficult, that's because God has made it difficult. For example, you take Ephesians 1, get the NIV, it breaks the opening paragraph up into I forget how many sentences to make it easy to read. That's not how the Holy Ghost wrote it. It's one long sentence. And then later in the chapter, it's another long sentence that runs right through a whole lot of verses. That happens again and again in the Bible. Why does it do that? If you were to sit down and diagram those sentences, analyze them and diagram them, you would see how they're built, what they're built around, and the whole thought that's developing, and that's lost, and it's simply willy-nilly broken up. Now, at times it has to be somewhat broken, but going too far, you lose something. So why is this the best? Because it's got the best text, because it follows the best translation method. But here's one thing, because it's the most easily memorized. Most of the modern versions are impossible to memorize unless you're a genius. This here, remember this Bible, it's credited along with Shakespeare. Shakespeare really, for his language, can be mentioned alongside the Bible, but that's all. But they created the modern English language. We owe our language to this book. Why on earth do we want to throw it away then? I think the reason is, of course, because we are not even throwing our language away. Now we're getting onto one of my hobby horses, and that's the corruption of the English language. And the slang and the muck and the filth that's brought in, it just is disgusting. And that goes right alongside the hatred, and it is a hatred in many places, of what I think is the noblest translation of the scriptures. Any other language is the same. Get the right text and get the best translation method by people who are committed to the inspiration of Scripture and have submitted themselves to the leading of the Spirit, and have submitted their work to the critical analysis of many competent Christian scholars. And that will be the best translation in that language.